We're turning in the Word of God to Judges chapter 10. We've been going through the judges and looking at the individual men that God raised up. And we come now to think of Jair. I'm going to read the opening 5 verses. "And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years, and died and was buried in Shamir. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode in 30 ass colts. And they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Cammon." May God take his word and again write it upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let us pray. Father, we think of the decision taken in Al-Qarqan and for this step of faith that they will embark upon. And we do pray earnestly for the blessing of God to be upon it. We thank thee that thou hast enlarged their borders, and thou hast added to the church. And we thank thee for the growth and the expansion over the years, and now coming to this time where a decision is made to move. We pray that God will be in it, that God will prosper his cause and kingdom in that part, and that he will provide every need. You know the financial implication. But Lord, we remind ourselves that the one that we know and worship is the one who owns all things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth of every land. And he's able to provide the need. We thank thee that God always provides the need. He always finances his own will. And so go before the congregation and give help to the leadership there as they conduct the congregation through the various steps that are necessary to acquire the building. We seek thee in the word now as we come to it and as we come to consider the next judge that thou didst raise up in a dark day in Israel's history. We pray that there will be some application for us in the modern day. We do praise thee that the word of God has been given for light and understanding, that we might be taught, that we might be admonished, that we might be instructed. We lay our lives before thee now, and we pray that thou will come by the power and ministry of the Spirit of God and speak to us. And Lord, change our lives. Continue, Lord, the great work of sanctification within, and set your church on fire in this town. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's glory. Amen. We've had the opportunity to look at some of the minor judges in this book, the little men that God uses, and it has been encouraging to us because most of us are the little men in God's work. In all likelihood, we will not become the great heroes of the faith that will go down in the annals of history. I don't think anyone here will get their portrait on the walls of our fellowship area and be numbered among those great men and women of God that were used so mightily by the Lord in times past. Nevertheless, we are important to the Lord, and he has a place for us in his service. And he has a work for us to do. We looked at Tola the last time, this unknown judge, without any great detail recorded about his life, no great history attached to his name, no splendid accomplishment that makes him stand out in the pages of the Bible. But there was enough mentioned in the 2 verses that we looked at to give us an idea about his life and his service for the Lord. Jair is another such man, another minor judge, an unknown character, not carrying with him the same fame or reputation of Gideon or even Deborah, the female judge. But again, there's enough information here lying on the surface of these words, this history, these three verses that tell us a little bit about him, to make us pause and consider for a little time and ask questions in our mind and heart. Who was he? What kind of a person was he? And what applications can we make in our day? Now, let's remind ourselves that the little men have an important part to play as well as the great men. And they are just as vital in the service of the Lord. After the wicked rule of Abimelech, the self-appointed judge with a scandalous career of just 3 years, comes a time of peace and stability in the land. Much was said about the evils of Abimelech, but God uses two men who follow to maintain peace in the nation for a period of 45 years. And although little is mentioned about their work and their ministry, yet it was a time of great blessing for Israel as these men governed the nation. I know the kind of history that I would choose, and I know the kind of person that I would want to be, and I know the testimony that I would like to leave behind. I would not like to have recorded 57 verses of history like we had in the previous chapter 9. I wouldn't want those words to be written of me that were written of Abimelech. If my name was ever to be mentioned, or any statement was ever to be chronicled, I would want to be associated with a time of blessing and peace when the work of God advanced and there was stability and harmony in God's work. In fact, I would be glad for my name to perish in this world, blotted out altogether from man's records, for I want my name to be known in heaven before the Lord, to have a life lived out with a sole purpose to please Almighty God and to bring glory to his name. And I think that Jair was such an individual, and I believe there's things to learn and to apply. You'll notice with me his character. What kind of a person was Jair? Who did the Lord raise up as an instrument in his hand after Tola? You remember Tola? His name meant a worm. He thought about his humility. He didn't get much above the ground as a worm, but God used him. Well, Jair has an interesting name and an interesting meaning in that name. It's just four letters in the English, and it's only four letters in the original Hebrew. And the name actually means light giver. As far as we know, like Tola, his predecessor, Jair never fought any battles. He never killed any foes. But he carried on what Tola had begun. And he added 22 more years of peace among God's people. And that was a great achievement and a great blessing. And if we pause for a moment to look at his name, we discover that he is a man who gives light. He is the light giver. And that carries a wonderful thought and a wonderful application. It's one thing to maintain peace among God's people, and we wouldn't underestimate that importance. But it's another thing to illuminate them, to bring the light of divine truth to the people. This is what every leader in God's work ought to be. In fact, it is what every Christian ought to be, wherever we are, giving light to this dark world. And it is a dark world in which we live. Our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, he said, "Ye are the light of the world." Now, we know that Christ is the light of the world, and it is his light that shines and illuminates.
But Jesus is telling us, you are also, as his people, the light, the lesser light, the reflective light, if you please. And he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Paul and Barnabas witnessed the great moving of God in Antioch in Acts chapter 13. Having preached to the Jews on one Sabbath day, the Gentiles of that city desired to hear the message also. And the Bible tells us the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. What a blessing that must have been. What a sight to behold. Almost the whole city coming to listen. And Paul said this, the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the end of the earth. Oh, my friends, get this into your heart. Almighty God has set you and I likewise to be light in this world, to Gentiles or whoever it is that God calls us to minister unto, and to bring the message of salvation to those that are in darkness. John the Baptist was such a man. We were hearing a little bit about him on Thursday night as Josh preached the word. John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. That's how the word of God defines him, describes his ministry, written over his life. And the preaching of John and the ministry of John is this wonderful fact that he was a burning and a shining light. I wonder, is God saying that about you and I? In our day and generation, are we the light that God wants us to be? Because we are light givers. And the light that we shine forth is principally the light of God's word. That word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We are to spread the light of divine truth. Now, furthermore, Jair was a Gileadite. Gilead was the grandson of Manasseh, and he founded a tribal family. Manasseh, as you know, was a half-tribe of Israel. Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So Jair belonged to the half-tribe of Manasseh. As you read the history of the settlement of the various tribes, you will discover that Manasseh is settled on the other side of Jordan. Two and a half tribes had their settlement in that region. They had Reuben in a southern area to the east of the Salt Sea. North of Reuben on the east side of Jordan was Gad. And then Manasseh further north and also on the east side of Jordan. That particular region on the east side of Jordan was separated from the rest of the territory of Israel by Jordan. And it was not counted properly as part of the promised land. And yet Jair, a Gileadite from the half-tribe of Manasseh, who was from the other side of Jordan, was raised up by the Lord to be a judge over all Israel. And that was an honor. You see, God still puts his hand upon the unexpected, the weak, the foolish, the despised. Those that are low, those that we would overlook, and he takes them up and he uses them for his glory, just as he did with this man and made him a light giver. Oh, may God make us the giver of light to a world that's perishing in sin. You'll notice, secondly, Jair's children. We read in verse 4 that he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts. Here we learn something about the family of this man of God. There is, for one thing, the multiplicity of his children. He had 30 sons. And so we can see here immediately that the Lord gave a great increase to this family. 30 sons were born. We want to be men who see an increase to our families. And I'm not thinking here particularly about the physical increase. I'm thinking about the spiritual increase. If Almighty God is pleased to give the physical increase, well and good, and God has blessed so many in this congregation. He has given to his children. He has given to his grandchildren. And we're thankful for that. But above all things, and more importantly, are the spiritual children that will be brought unto the Savior, brought to Christ. And we want to see this kind of multiplication. We want to witness something of the fulfillment of the promise that I quoted on Thursday night just before we go down to our time of prayer that is recorded in the Psalm 115 and verse 14. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. We want to see the fulfillment of this. You'll probably know by now, and I mentioned it last Thursday night, that in my study there are two promises that I've actually got typed up and printed and framed. Now, God has given many promises over the year, but there are two in particular. And this one is sitting right there on my desk. I'm able to look at it, and I'm able to think about it and pray over it and just remind the Lord that this promise was given a number of years ago, and to thank him for what he has been doing over the years. And this is what we want in these days. We want the Lord to increase us more and more, you and your children. David, at the close of his life, on his deathbed, was able to say concerning his family, "For the Lord hath given me many sons." I want to be able to say that at the end of my life. And I'm sure it's true for every pastor, for every missionary, for every worker in the service of God. As we come to the end, to the conclusion of the day that God gives to us on this earth, we want to be able to say the Lord has given us many sons. He's brought many to Christ. I want to go to glory on that great day, and in some measure be able to say, "Behold, I am the children which God hath given me." I've thought about that. It's recorded three times in the Scripture, that very thought. First time that it is recorded, it is to do with the sons of men. It is to do with children that have been given. The story there takes us back to Genesis 33. Jacob going home. I've often thought about that passage of Scripture. I've often thought this surely is the longing of ministers of the gospel, missionaries too, and especially those that are involved in children's work. And we've been involved in children's work just in the past week. I want to be able to stand one day and say, "Lord, here's the children that you've given." Jacob is going home. He's just conveyed his family over the brook Jabbok. He himself has remained, and in that very memorable prayer, that all-night prayer, that all-night wrestling time with the angel of the covenant, when Jacob refused to let go until God blessed him, he met with God. You read about it at the end of chapter 32 of the book of Genesis. And now he's crossing over the brook himself, joining his family. The news is brought that Esau is coming. He's coming with 400 men, a little army, no doubt, Jacob thought in his mind and heart. Is this my destruction? Is this my end? Is this where it's going to finish now? Is Esau my brother that I offended, who was angry with me and wanted to kill my life 20 years ago? Is he coming now to kill me and my family? I'm sure these thoughts were running through the mind of Jacob, and that's why he wrestled with God all the night through the night before. And so he continues on the journey, and he meets with his brother Esau, but all his fears are relieved. Esau was not there to kill him, but to embrace him, to fall upon his neck and to kiss him and to weep with him. And when that scene takes place, Esau lifts up his eyes and he makes an inquiry, "Who are these? Who are these people?" And Jacob says, "They are the children that God hath graciously given to me." I've often thought of that by way of a spiritual application. Because as you go on to read in the Word of God, you will come to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. And the statement occurs there again only this time it is with reference prophetically to Christ. And on that great day, when that innumerable company come to stand before Almighty God, Jesus himself will say to the Father, "The children that thou hast given me." And we want among that number to be those that God has been pleased to give us in our ministries, in our Christian walk here upon this earth. Children that God, by his grace, in a spiritual sense, has given to us, in that we have brought them to Christ and led them to know the Savior. Not only do you see the multiplicity of his sons, but you see the dignity of his sons. Because we're told here that they rode on 30 ass colts. Now, horses were not widely found among the Israelites at this particular time. In fact, there was a divine prohibition concerning horses. Let me read it to you. When they're just about to take possession of the promised land, in the book of Deuteronomy, the laws of God are being set before them. If they are to enjoy this land and prosper in it and know peace in it and the blessing of God in it, here's the requirements, here are the laws, the commandments that I'm giving to you. And among that, we read in verse 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 17, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt possess it and dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that were about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way." So one of the things that the Lord was setting before them was this prohibition that they were not to multiply horses to themselves. Now, men of importance who had great honor, they rode upon ass colts, probably the mule. It was a sign of honor and dignity. Kings and princes used to ride upon mules. The sons of King David, for example, they rode on mules. 2 Samuel 13:29 tells us that. Absalom was on a mule when he rode into the boughs of the oak tree, which led to his death. Before David departed his life, anxious to make known who would be his successor, who ought to occupy the throne when Adonijah wrongfully exalted himself as king, he said this: "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon." It was a mark of honor, you see. White asses especially was a sign of dignity. And so to ride on an ass was in those days equivalent to a man riding in a carriage today. Or maybe that was a few years ago. Riding in a Rolls Royce today. The royals, the lords, persons of distinction. The ass was a mark of wealth which few could afford, for nearly the whole population were accustomed to going from place to place on foot. The ass was in that time a superior type of animal to what it is today, or what it has long been over recent years. The horse, when it appeared, was generally associated with war, but the ass, being a quiet beast, was used or regarded as a symbol of peace and honor. Jesus Christ, our King, came riding on an ass. As the prophet Zechariah declared, "Thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." He was the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And that picture in the New Testament was a picture not only speaking about the humility of Christ, but also the dignity of Christ, riding upon that particular animal. It was a symbol of honor and peace. There may be a word of challenge to the Christian worker here, especially those who are ministers and elders. What are our sons? What are our daughters, our children? Are they like the sons of Jair? Do they walk with princely dignity? Who do they look like? How do they behave? How do they conduct themselves? Our children, according to Paul in Titus 1 and 6, are to be faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Oh, may God give to all of our homes children who grow up to know Jesus Christ and to walk with honor and dignity in the sight of the world. I want you to notice something more in the third place. I want you to notice Jair's cities. You note there that we're told they had 30 cities, these 30 sons and 30 cities. It says concerning his sons that they had these cities, and so it was. But the cities were a result of Jair having sons and his sons possessing these or inheriting these cities. In a real sense, they were actually Jair's. The name given to the 30 cities we read there is Havoth Jair, which means the villages or the cities of Jair. These towns had already the name, that name, from a time before with another Jair that lived. Numbers 32 and 41 and Deuteronomy 3 and 14 tells us about that. But now they were associated with the Jair of this day, who was a judge, and we believe that he was a descendant of that former Jair. These cities were all cities of the light giver. And so this also, in my mind, speaks of enlargement. As we have the blessing of increase and enlargement, many sons given to us, may our spiritual children in turn go out and take other villages and other towns for the Lord, wherever they go, into their place of employment, into their place of education, into the neighborhood, wherever it is that they go. May they spread the light of the glorious gospel and see places taken for God. You want to think about our outreach work. And a lot of outreach needs to be done coming up to our mission. Oh, may God send out our people and send out ourselves and our children to take other places for the Lord. And we want to pray, Lord, give us young men who have a burden to take villages for God. Think of the villages round about Ballymoney, MacFin, Ballinamore, and Bindura, and Achadui. Maybe it's a townland more than a village, but think of Cabra, and Finvoy, and Dunloy, and Gary Duff, and Knockahullet, and Corky, and Lochgill, the Drones, Armagh, Kilrats, Killyrammer. You think of Stradokum, Dervig, Derrykeachan, Ballybogie, Sakar, all these little places round about the town. Oh, Jair's sons, they have 30 cities. They took them. They inherited them. May God give us these villages for God in the days that lie ahead. We're so glad to be able to have our outreach missions every other year and to go to these places and preach the gospel. And God has been pleased to give us children, spiritual children in these places. May we see that multiplied over and over again. Then look at verse 5. Just one other little thought. We have Jair's conclusion. It just says, Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Like Tola, he too died and was buried. After a life of faithful service, he went on to his reward. And we are reminded again that the Lord is pleased to put on record the death of his children. I want to mark it there. We are reminded again that the Lord is happy to speak about such things. We are reminded that we must die. We must leave this life. Not only do the wicked die and pass from this scene of time, but the godly, they also die. We come to the end of life, the end of the day that God gives to us, the end of the ministry that God has placed into our hands. And when we die as faithful servants of God, the Lord is pleased to mark the death of his people. He's pleased with the death of the righteous. It's precious in his sight. No matter what our positions might be, no matter what our accomplishments might have been, no matter what our calling has been, even in the work of the Lord, we must depart this life. We must say farewell to all that we've known in this world. The day of our departure will come. But may God help us to be faithful until then as light givers in this world. And then just as we hasten towards the end of the message, you want to mark verse 6 in conclusion. It says, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served him not. Now we know this is the repeated history of Israel in this period of time. That's why God raised up judges to deliver them from their sin and to fight battles very often for them and to lead them in the paths of righteousness. But I want you to mark that after the death of this godly judge, another period like this takes place where the people depart and apostatize from God and fall away from him. These verses tell us about something sad which happened when Jair was taken from the earth. How true it is, when godly leaders die, there's a great danger. And this can be so in a family where a godly father or a godly grandfather has had an influence, a stabling influence spiritually upon a home, and he dies and the family go to ruin. And this can happen in church life, in the work of God. Whenever godly leaders, godly ministers, godly elders, founding fathers are taken from us. And so I'm saying to you, we need to pray for the upcoming generation. We need to pray for the young people as they grow up. We hope by the grace of God in our own denomination, and I can only speak for our own denomination, that we're doing a good job, that we're leaving a good legacy behind, that we are influencing the upcoming generation, even enough that they will follow the Lord and his ways. And I would say to our young people here today to stand in the godly ways of your predecessors, to keep the good doctrines of truth that you've been taught in your youth, to hold dear the gospel that we love and ever seek to evangelize the lost, not to lose that zeal for the souls of men. Don't depart from the Bible. Don't introduce modern and liberalistic teaching. Don't forsake the old paths. The Bible counsels us concerning these things. You know, the great apostle Paul, probably the greatest theologian, greatest preacher, greatest missionary of New Testament times, he feared that whenever he left, that stabling influence might be taken away. You remember when he called the elders of Ephesus together in Acts chapter 20, this is what he said to them, verse 27 onwards, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Here's a faithful man, and he preached the word, and he brought all the counsel of God to their attention. But now he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And it did happen. And it has happened in church history. And we can think of churches that once preached the gospel, and there's no gospel in those churches any longer. And we can think of denominations that were raised in times past, and yet as godly leaders passed away, the upcoming generation had different views and introduced different doctrines And again, very often the light of the gospel went out. Oh, Lord, help us to finish well ourselves. And Lord, help the upcoming generation to know the Lord and to stand in the paths of the Word and to continue to be light givers in this dark place in which we live. So maybe learn from Jair, this judge, just these few things that are said about him, but much application to make to our own hearts and lives and to this time in which we live. May God be pleased to protect the work, protect his cause, this gospel witness. And may we go forward in the Lord's name, the leaders of this church, the upcoming generation too, to give light in this world of darkness. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we've identified so much with the period of the judges. It's all about how much of that time could be said of our day and generation. We thank Thee for raising up faithful men. Thank Thee for giving to the free church godly ministers and godly elders, examples to the flock, light givers to the world. And Father, we pray that that blessing will continue, that the Lord will give us sons and daughters who will be light givers in this world, who will go and take other villages and other places for the Lord. Help us, Lord, to maintain the cause. And Lord, to die leaving a good legacy behind. And for the young people of this congregation to carry on the work of Christ with even greater vigor, to the glory of God. Bless us, we pray. We just commit to Thee afresh the work. Help us to let our light shine before men, wherever we are, in the workplace, in our educational establishments, in the neighborhood. Help others to see in us something of the great light of the world, Christ Himself. And may they be drawn for Jesus' sake. Amen.